Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our reading today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The word of the Lord.
Well, Merry Christmas. So good to be together. My name is Ben. Really glad you could join us this evening. And just let's just be real as we begin this evening. There's a lot happening around this time of year, right? Between the decorating, the parties, the to-do list, the shopping, the advertisements. I mean, I've seen so many car commercials recently that I'm starting to feel insecure that I don't have a giant red bow on top of my car, right? I feel bad about that. And then to make things more complicated, there's family visits. And to be clear, this is a safe place. If you're visiting from out of town tonight, we're not talking about you. We're talking about those other relatives, right? You know who they are. You know who they are. Right? But even getting together as families can be tough, for bracing yourself. What is your uncle going to say this year at the dinner table about the elections? But there's much harder things, too. Thinking about our future, maybe your schooling, your job situation, your finances. I think that child speaks for all of us. It can be hard. Right? Maybe in your relationship, maybe in your marriage, things are tough, your health, or thinking about your longer-term future and your retirement. Or maybe today you are keenly aware of the absence of a loved one who isn't here with you this Christmas. Maybe the holiday season reminds you of something that you've been longing for, and you think, is this going to be the year where we have breakthrough, or is this just another year of hope deferred? Because for some of us, I think if we're completely honest, we look at this season, at Christmas, kind of like taking a spiritual Tylenol, where maybe it takes the edge off. Maybe it's a little short-term distraction, but Christmas really is kind of nice but naive. Right? And so, yeah, peace and hope and joy, like nobody's against those things. We like all of that. But it just seems unlikely. Right? I mean, has anybody watched the news recently? Christmas can just feel confusing, messy, cluttered. Maybe tonight feels like your life is a little bit like these puzzles that we handed out to some of our kids. Right, I've been trying to solve this thing for weeks with no progress whatsoever, so good luck. I definitely need some help. But there was another Christmas that was very messy too, and that's the first Christmas. Now, the nativity scenes, when we see the nativity scenes, they make it seem very neat and very tidy, but Jesus was not born into easy, pleasant conditions. No, he was born into a very tough environment, with a young mom who was away from the support of her family. So the nativity story, really, if we had been there, it would have been an emotionally, physically, and socially messy environment. And so every single Christmas, people tell the old story of Mary and Joseph and the baby and the manger. Now, I know the story very well because, you see, I was in a Christmas pageant as a 7-year-old. One might even say that I was an actor. And when it came time for parts, they went very quickly. Joseph, taken. Wise men, taken. Angel, taken. Tree, taken. And so I ascended the stage that year as the pig. Something I'm still processing in my life today. Now, many of us know the basics of the story, but it's easy to become desensitized, right? Overly familiar with the story. In fact, I believe that for some of us this evening, the issue isn't so much the story's plot as it is about the story's significance. Because what in the world does this story have to do with my life today? Now, let's say, just hypothetically, that we could declutter Christmas. But when we clear the table, what's left? And what's left is this thing that Christians believe, that there is something about this event that happened now over 20 centuries ago that has marked human civilization like nothing else ever has. And I believe it has the power to change our lives today. And to think about this, I just want to highlight one verse from our reading, and that is in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, just this short verse. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. But receiving a Savior, right, is that something we really even need? Because, I mean, things are pretty good, right? Now, there's a best-selling book that came out last year from Steven Pinker called Enlightenment Now. Maybe some of us have read it. Very interesting book. And it's this well-researched case, really about this presentation about human progress. And so lots of stories, lots of stats. And so he talks about all these broad themes. For example, the decline of violence and war, the rise of democracies, huge gains against poverty, more tolerant societies, longer lifespans, health breakthroughs, on and on and on. One graph, one chart after another of how things are getting better for us. In fact, it's almost like there's no reason to be gloomy if you just look at these charts, because it's all getting better, but a lot of people are actually uncomfortable with that idea. In another article, kind of pushing back against his premise, Andrew Sullivan in New York Magazine wrote an article, and here's the title: The World is Better Than Ever, Why Are We Miserable? And he questions Pinker's thesis, and he says that Pinker doesn't really have a way of explaining why so many people are unhappy then. Right? Why even in the most advanced, affluent societies, there is rampant depression, drug abuse, loneliness, that just maybe that life is not just a series of problems that reason alone can solve. And so he says this: what Pinker doesn't fully grapple with is that this solution of problems never ends, that human beings adjust to new standards of material well-being and need ever more and more to remain content, that none of this solves the existential reality of our mortality, and that none of it provides spiritual sustenance or meaning. Because no matter how good the graphs look, we're still not satisfied. These things aren't solving the deepest longings and questions of our lives. And so it's interesting to me that even hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah laid out a future reality. He said this, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now notice what it doesn't say, though. It doesn't say someday people are going to be so smart, so sophisticated, so advanced that they'll be able to solve all of their own problems. See, the solution doesn't come from the people. The passage doesn't say that a light has sprung from the people. It says that a light has dawned from the outside. See, you don't need to light a candle in a well-lit room. You light a candle where there's darkness. And so no matter how much innovation, no matter how much progress we achieve, we're not going to find what we're looking for simply by looking inward. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, the message of Christianity isn't, well, just look deep within and make yourself and make the world better. No, it's look to the Savior who has drawn near to you. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion, a new set of rules to follow, right, to earn approval. He came so that we could have a relationship with God. Now, the message of Christmas is not just about Jesus' birth, actually. It's also about a new birth that's possible, becomes possible for us. You know, we sing this in the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There's this interesting line in there that says, born to give them second birth. Born to give them second birth. And this might be a fairly strange idea to us, thinking about second birth. Now, just in our household, for example, the other day, we have a four-year-old daughter. And for some reason, she woke up last week, and I don't know what got into her, but she said, I want to be a baby again. And so she insisted that she wanted to become a baby again. She was talking like a baby. And then for the rest of the day, she proceeded to say, I want to be born again. I want to be born again. I want to be born again. And that's when we knew it. That was a pastor's kid, right? That's a pastor's kid. Now, for some of us, when we think about the idea of being born again, we might honestly think a little bit about a caricature about a certain type of person, kind of maybe an overzealous religious person. But I think we can get caught up in the language, because in the Bible, to be born anew or a second birth is actually a really positive thing. It's about finding a whole new identity, new life in Jesus, saying, I want a new lease on life. I'm tired of trying to save myself. I'm tired of trying, of striving, and of just all this effort. Now, when we talk about trying to save ourselves, there's different ways that we might try to do this. Now, the irreligious person might say this, I'm going to find the best possible life for myself through getting independence from God. Right? I'm going to do as I want. I'm going to do exactly what I want, when I want. Then I'll be free. Then I'll be well. But the religious person says something different. They say, I'm going to obey the Bible. I'm going to live a very moral, a very virtuous life so that God will have to bless me. Right? God will give me the kind of life I want. But that's not actually trusting God. That's trying to control him. See, the message of Christmas speaks to both the irreligious and the religious. And it says that salvation, that peace, that flourishing, that really what all of us are deep down most hungry for, that it's an act of grace, that there's nothing to be earned. I think about spiritual rebirth a little bit kind of like a trade. So it's trading in my dependency on myself and the illusion of control that I actually am the master of my own future. I trade that in for a dependency and a surrender and a trust in God. But this new life is only possible when we acknowledge our need. And maybe for some of us today, we're like, you know what? I'm not really sure that I need Jesus. I'm living a good life. I'm a good person. I do good things. I recycle. And that's wonderful. I mean, Christianity certainly doesn't have a monopoly on decency. But whether you think about it this way or not, I believe that's still an attempt to save yourself, right? To use our own morality, our own virtue as the means by which God will accept us or somebody else in society will accept us. And ultimately, that's a dead end. That's exhausting. See, the thing about Christmas is that Christmas begins by affirming our best desires. It affirms our desire for joy and for peace and for meaning, but then it challenges us and says, you're never going to get there with your current plan. And instead redirects our vision to Jesus and says, there's your answer, there's your hope. Christmas reminds us that our Savior is here, that we can stop trying to save ourselves, right, through our achievements, through our performance, through our status, through our resume, through our relationships, through our wealth, whatever it is, because we're already accepted in Jesus. See, you don't need a counterfeit when you already have the real thing. Now, I don't know what the best present is that you ever got in your life. Maybe you're going to get it tomorrow. I don't know. Now, for me, one that I really remember was as a kid, it was a plastic tractor that you could ride on. It had pedals, and it had a little, it was probably about this big, and it had a wagon behind it that I would tow my sister on at dangerous speeds. And in fact, sometimes even my dad would get on the tractor, which was both exhilarating to see and deeply disturbing as well. See, but even with the best present, you still have to take time to unwrap it. So many people celebrate Christmas every single year of their lives without opening the greatest and most costly gift possible. And really, tonight, I believe that God's heart for us is quite simply that you would know that he knows you, he knows your name, he knows your story, and he loves you. And I want to share with you tonight what I've seen in my own life about this gift of Jesus. I believe that Jesus can replace the frustration in your heart with peace. I believe that Jesus can replace your guilt and your shame with forgiveness. I believe that Jesus can replace your worry and your anxiety about your future with confidence. I believe that Jesus can replace depression with hope, emptiness with meaning and purpose. But we are invited to unwrap the gift. What would it look like to truly, authentically celebrate Christmas this year? I appreciate the recent words from Tish Warren in the New York Times. She said this, this is just a few weeks ago. Our response to the wrongness of the world and of ourselves can often be an unhealthy escapism. And we can turn to the holidays as anesthesia from pain as much as anything else. We need collective space as a society to grieve, to look long and hard at what is cracked and fractured in our world and in our lives. Only then can celebration become deep, rich, and resonant, not as a saccharine act of delusion, but as a defiant act of hope. See, Christmas isn't just this invitation to superficial merriment for a couple weeks, right? Sprinkle some glitter on it. No, it's an invitation to a whole new way of life. See, the brokenness in our world and in our lives, it can be debilitating. It can be crushing. We need hope. We need a rescue. We need Jesus. I love Christmas time. But to truly celebrate Christmas as a defiant act of hope is to declare that suffering, that pain, that breakdown is not the last word. That the last word is found in Jesus, whose birth and life and death and resurrection make a way for all of us. And so here we are, 2019, gathering to celebrate someone's birthday that happened over 2,000 years ago. Every time you check your calendar, every time you write a date down, every time you celebrate your own birthday, you're using Jesus' birth as your reference point. And on that night, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It seemed like a very ordinary, very normal night. But what was about to happen was going to change billions of lives in the course of history itself. I just want to end with this. Last week, I saw online that The Atlantic magazine posted their pictures of the decade. And so they posted a number of pictures that kind of highlighted maybe like a synthesis of some of the broader themes or even the longings in humanity from the past 10 years. And as I scrolled through the pictures, there was one that stood out to me that was so visually striking, and it really captivated me. I kept looking at it. I didn't really know what it was initially, but here it is. It's a picture from Tiananmen Square from 2013. Thick smog in the air. People walking around with masks on, and behind it, an LED screen with clear blue skies. And as I looked at this picture, I couldn't help but think of the longing in the human heart. Right? That That thought that things are not really as they should be. That suspicion that there's more to life than this. And then I thought about Christmas. About God choosing to break into our reality. You see, Jesus enters the mess in our world to reveal that he isn't afraid of the mess in our lives. In the Bible, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And that Prince of Peace is offering his presence to us today through his Holy Spirit and offering that one day there will be ultimate restoration of all things. This Christmas, I want to invite you to join the many, many people whose lives have been forever changed by this Savior, by this Prince of Peace. I know I can tell you firsthand how Jesus has changed my life. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, the good news of Christmas is that God is not far off, is not distant. A Savior is born, which means that hope is alive. You know what the name Jesus actually means? It means God saves, God rescues. And Christmas shows us just how far God would go to reach us. Amen. Amen. Can you stand together now? Let me pray for us now. Lord, we are gathered here tonight and we come from so many different places. We come from so many different backgrounds, so many different places in our own faith. Maybe this year has looked very different to us than it maybe does to our neighbor even. Lord, we know that you're here now. You're here with us. You're present by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, Lord, whether maybe we've been following you for a long time or tonight we have a lot of questions. We have a lot of, maybe we just have a curiosity. Lord, wherever we are tonight, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in a very real, a very tangible way. Lord, I know that you're inviting us to place our trust in you, to place our faith in you, to take that step of faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Lord, that you would open our hearts to your reality, that you are alive, that you are well, that you are on the throne. Lord, and that as we surrender our lives is where we find true freedom in you. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit, do what you want to do here this evening. Do what you want to do in our lives. Lord, we're desperate for you. We're desperate for a solution, not of our own making. We're desperate for real hope, Lord, and we believe that hope is in you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.